Good evening. It's good to see you all. This is a topic that is timely. I think it's needed in the church, and yet it is a sobering topic. So let's step into it tonight. I want to tell you two stories of sexual abuse. One where the church failed, another where the church actually was the hope and the healing and the redemption for someone else. In both cases, I will say that God showed up, but in one of the cases, the church failed pretty miserably. What we want to do tonight is think about how can the church respond to sexual abuse as a collective, as a congregation, but also how can we respond as individuals who carry the gospel, care about people, and want to minister to those who are suffering. Sexual abuse is ugly. It's a perversion of something that was meant to be so beautiful. All sexual immorality, right, is broken, is a sin like no other, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, right? A sin against your own body, the sin against someone else's body, and a sin against God, all at the same time. But sexual abuse is like another level of sexual immorality. It's mixing sexual immorality with a breach of trust, a manipulation of power or position or person. Sometimes it's violent, but if you've counseled enough people, you know it always comes with shame. Let me pray, and then we're going to get right into this presentation and try to understand. And I'm just going to ask God to give you the ability to stay present and to press in during this time. Father, we just come to you tonight, and as we talk about a very sobering topic, it's not a topic you want us to be quiet about. It's not a topic that you want us to whisper about. It's something you want the church to respond to. And Lord, we want your heart on this. We want your word to give hope in this. We want you to create a place in the church for those who are abused to be able to feel it is safe, it is okay to talk about, and I will get biblical counsel and care because this church loves the brokenhearted. Lord, help us now. In Christ's name, amen. So this is a very difficult issue to talk about, right? The church needs to be thinking about this because for us, even in this room, in an audience this large, you may be sitting next to somebody that could also say, me too. It's not just outside, but it's here. We're pretty disturbed by this topic, and sometimes we even feel inadequate to really be able to address the destruction that is in the wake of this kind of sin. So we tend to be awkward about it. We tend to not bring it up. We tend to quickly change the subject and say we're going to pray or something like that. But we have something more powerful than that. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel, we have the Spirit of God in us, and we have the community of God to love each other through this. And I believe even, yes, to redeem the brokenness. You've heard it on the news. 4,000 priests, I didn't make a mistake when I said that, have been accused in North America of sexually abusing kids in the Roman Catholic Church. 4,000 over the last 50 years. The Penn State cover-up, more recent headlines, many of you know, newscasters, Hollywood directors, producers, politicians, names like Matt Lauer, Al Franken, Kevin Spacey, Harvey Weinstein, Larry Nassar, not just accused, but accused of multiple inappropriate sexual advances and abuse. These are deeply troubling times. And this is quite a controversial topic and quite complex to unpack. What is abuse? Where's the line? Does consent come in degrees? How should we consider the subordinate role when thinking about consent? What if it's somebody who is younger, more vulnerable, is an employee, has got developmental issues or other extenuating circumstances? Where does consent come in then? How could it be possible that so many women and men felt no one would listen if they told their story? Or they have to, or feel like they have to live in silent shame? How do we help victims learn to forgive but not negate justice in the process? Where has the church failed, and where does the church have an opportunity to be better equipped to counsel and care? So I want to read a short excerpt from a very recent court case involving Larry Nassar. Many of you probably were aware of this. You know that he was the USA Gymnastic National Team doctor, and he was a prominent physician at Michigan State University. He was accused of molesting at least 250 girls and young women. He admitted to at least 10 of those accusations, and he's going to be spending the rest of his life in jail. I told you I'd tell you two stories about sexual abuse. The first one is Rachel Denhollander's story. Many of you may have heard of her. She was the first woman to publicly accuse Larry Nassar of sexual abuse, and she was the last person of 150 women to confront him in the court case. She was 15 when she was a gymnast and he began molesting her, and it was some 16 years later that she had her day in court. And a lot transpired between that time. But I'll tell you what, her court testimony, if you haven't heard it, you need to. Because not only did she do a magnificent job as a voice for victimized women, but she was able to stand up as a Christian woman holding this heinous sin against the gospel in a way that is very moving. Let me take you into that courtroom. I want you to imagine you're sitting in this courtroom and all the tension that is there, and she is addressing Larry Nassar, and she has her time to look him in the eye and say a few things to him, and here's what she said. In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom, and you had spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself, loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you've done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you've done in all its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you've done and what you see in this courtroom today. If the Bible you carry says it is better for a stone to be thrown around a neck and for you to be thrown into a lake than to make even one child stumble, you've damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none could be found, and it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance, true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than you need forgiveness from me. Though I extended that to you as well. It's not beautiful.